Welcome to Cornerstone this morning. If you would, go ahead and start finding your seat. We'll get started in just a minute. Couple of things this morning. We're going to start off a little bit differently. We have had just an incredible last couple of weeks. We just finished up Praising in the Park, our community-wide Bible school. And all these kids are upstairs because we're doing some music from Praising in the Park. Our youth are doing the music this morning. And they're going to be leading the kids in some songs that we did from Praising in the Park. Thank you. And we're excited about that this morning. When you came in, you got a worship guide. Let's look at those. Let's take a look at those while the rest of the kids are getting up here. Several announcements just to make you aware of. We have a July community meal coming up Wednesday. Information is in here about that. We have a night of worship coming up August 1st, this Friday night. And August 3rd, we have our picnic and baptism service. And this will just be a great time at Camp Dickinson, 5 p.m. to 9 p.m. And you can tell we got a lot of energy in the room this morning. So, I'm going to be quiet. I'm going to get all these kids. Guys, you guys stand up. Get in the front here. Kind of get centered up here in the middle. We're going to do some of the songs from Praising in the Park. Everybody else, you guys stand, you join us, and let's worship together.
Greatest day. Sorry, death is beating, you have rescued me. Sing it out, Jesus is alive. Empty cross, the empty grave, life eternal, you have won the day. Shout it out, Jesus is alive.
going to shake because when Christ died on the cross for us, it changed everything. So we are free to worship and worship in all kinds of ways in any way we want. So all of you, let me see you shake. Shake. Stand up. You can't shake sitting down. Let me see it. Let me see it, Drew. Yeah, there you go.
Believe where my life was at. All that I know is my heart was broken. I don't ever want to go back. There's no explanation how I saw the light. He found me and he set me free and he brought me back to life. Blame it on the transformation. He changed down to the core. His love is real and I can't sit still, cause my name's not shame no more. Great God Almighty, he gon' change me. Great God Almighty, he gon' change me. You've got to shake, shake, shake. I could change, change, change. Brand new looks so good on you. So shake like you've been changed. Come on, shake, shake, shake like you change. Shake, shake, shake like you change. Thank you.
go line up at that door right over there where Todd is standing. And the rest of you can greet each other and say hi to someone you don't know.
Don't you wish you had that much energy as the kids up here? Wasn't that fun this morning? I told you we started out kind of a little more energetic than normal with our Cornerstone kids up here. And they just had an incredible week at Praising in the Park. And we want to do something a little bit different this morning before I jump in and start the message. We're going to share a little bit about our experiences this week with Praising in the Park and our experience a couple weeks before with our youth camp. So Jennifer's going to come up. Tell us a little bit about both, and I think we've got some videos, too, that you'll see as well. So,
good morning. We had an awesome week at Praising in the Park, and we're going to talk about that for a minute, and then we've got some of our teenagers coming up to talk about Wayfair Camp that we went to a couple weeks ago, so we're kind of rolling that all into one thing. It's been a busy couple weeks for us. But the pictures that you're looking at are from Praising in the Park that was last week, and If you guys were a part of Praising the Park, would you just stand up real quick? Just I want to show those of you who may not have been involved this year how many people, and then we had probably more than that stand up last service. So thank you guys. It wouldn't happen without lots and lots of people coming together. We had about 200 kids each night. We had a kickoff party on Sunday night that was just crazy. We had hot dogs and corn and all kinds of stuff. We're not sure if that's Jesus or an 80s rock band member. But we had a good time with the county fair theme is what we did this year. So we had live animals. We had alpacas. We had sheep. We had a donkey get loose. We had the sheep get loose. You'll see a picture of Jesus actually chasing down the lost sheep. So we kind of made that Bible story really come to life accidentally when the sheep got out. But If you just look at the faces of these kids, you can see why this is such an important part of what we do here at Cornerstone every summer. We had kids come up to us and say, we wish it wasn't over. This was the best night of my life. I mean, some of these kids, free cotton candy, popcorn, snow cones, hot dogs every night, that kind of thing is not something they get to experience. So it's almost like a real county fair, real vacation for them. So thank you guys for making that possible. We had several kids commit their life to Christ for the first time. We had several ask questions. We had several that never even heard about Jesus, say, wow, I want to know more about that. So it's just, that's why we do what we do with Praising in the Park. This is our seventh year. We started in 2008 doing Praising in the Park, and it's just, it's become a huge blessing. And I'll let the pictures speak for themselves. But we had over 125 volunteers and people serving in so many different ways. We had churches join in and help us. Cliffview did one of the teaching tents. Mount Vail provided a meal. The Baywood Ruitans help us by providing a meal. We have the fire department that helps. Mountaintop Community School did one of our teaching tents. So you can see it's not just, although Cornerstone kind of gets the ball rolling, it's a effort between a lot of different community organizations and churches. So there's the picture of Jesus chasing the sheep. And the rainbow at the end is just an awesome thing that God sends us. Almost every year we have a rainbow at Praising in the Park. The last night we had several calls. Are you still having it? Because there was pouring the rain on the other side of town. And it was almost like we call it the God bubble over top of us, because it was raining all the way up through Main Street. It was raining on the other side of the factories. It was raining down towards Hortons. It was raining that direction. So we just kind of had God put an umbrella over top of Phelps Park so we could have Praises in the Park. And then we got a beautiful double rainbow at the end. So just thank you guys for your support, either financially or all your help. We had a lot of people jump in. It takes a lot of effort to do Praising in the Park, but as you can see, it's worth it. We got another slideshow that we're going to show about Wayfair Camp, so I'm going to have our teenagers come up. We took 18 teenagers to beach camp the first week of July, and a lot of them are here, not all of them, but a big part of them, and Brady put together a slideshow that you guys are going to be seeing. And it's a camp that we've been to twice. We went last year. This is our second time going. So a few of these guys have been before. A lot of it was their first time. And it's just awesome. We focus on the things we focus on here at Cornerstone. And they focus on worship. They focus on their relationship with God. They were focused on relationship with each other. And then service, because we did some service projects. And it was really, really hot at Myrtle Beach that week. So they worked hard out in the hot sun. But I'm going to let them do some sharing so you don't have to listen to me anymore, and let them talk a little bit about camp, and I'll turn it over to them.
So we're the kids that begged you all year to buy our baked goods and all that, and this is almost most of us. And last year we went, it was our first year, and we just couldn't wait to get back the next year to go to the beach. And this year we went, and it was all about listening to what God wants you to do with your life and not what you want to do with your life. And so I know after the first couple of days, a lot of us, we were really excited about coming back home this time. And, of course, last year we were like, when are we never going to leave? But, we had really fun. And it's awesome to come home to a church family who gives us the opportunities to serve and to love our community through things like Praise in the Park. After just a couple of weeks, we got back and we had Praise in the Park right away. And we got to counsel kids like we were counseled at the beach. And it was really awesome. And thank you for all your support and your prayers. We couldn't have done it without you. And thanks, Mike and Jenny. I know they couldn't have done it without your prayers. They had a crazy week. But thank you, guys.
All right, for those who don't know, I'm Brady White. I go to Oakland United Methodist Church up Piper's Gap, and Cornerstone was nice enough to let me go with them, and I truly thank them for that. It was an awesome experience. We can't wait to go back next year. I'm sure I can speak to everybody that we all loved it. We never pushed any buttons, like Mike said we were going to do. Just one big happy family.
I'm Chandler, and this is really weird, but I just want to say thank you for letting us go to Wayfair Camp last week or two or three or something. I thank you for all the support y'all gave us and helping us with our fundraisers.
We learned a lot that week, but I remembered one thing, that our relationship with other people and, like, this whole youth group and everybody here, like, our relationship with others is just as important with our relationship with God, and that's one way we can serve God, by serving others and loving others.
My name's Millie, but I think everybody here knows me. At Wayfair Camp, we had church group after our sermons every day, and we all were able to open up with each other, and I don't really like to do that a bunch, but the way we grew with each other, and now that we've come back, I'm able to ask the people in our group to pray for me. And it's just been really amazing seeing how we can go closer.
Hi, I'm Haley. Yeah, just to say what Millie said, I didn't know a lot of people in this group, but I was able to open up with them easily with no problems. And thank you to Chris and Brandy and Mike and Jenny for dealing with us, because I know we were a pain in the butt all the time. I mean, I know we were. And thank you to Gracie for only crying twice the whole week. Thank you so much.
Hi, I'm Chastney. I've been with the youth group for about 3 to 4 years now, but I've known most of these guys longer than that, but I've never felt that close with them until camp. And being with them at camp, it really helped me to open up, and I've never felt comfortable opening up to people about stuff, especially, you know, when it comes to God and stuff. I've never felt comfortable, but these guys really helped me to do that, and now I feel like we really have a good family to talk to with each other, and we really have a strong bond now, and I think it'll help us to grow closer to Christ, and we're at, like, actual brothers and sisters in Christ now, and I thank everyone for that, and I'm really excited to see what God has in store for us, because I know that after that week of camp, we were all, like, the passion's still burning, and I'm so excited to see what's going on. Thank you, Mike and Jenny and Chris and Brandy, for everything.
Okay, I'm Allie, and this is my first year at camp, and I really enjoyed camp because we all grew really close, and we can take what we learned at camp and put it into use with our community, so we'll accept your prayers for how we can change the community with what we learned at camp. I just want to thank Chris and Brandy and Mike and Jenny for dealing with us all week, and all these people for opening up and helping us new ones have a great week, and I hope to go back next year.
Okay, I'm Emma, and I had a great week at camp. We sang a song that said, "I surrender to everything you want to do. Place in me a heart for starting fires of love for you." And I think that was pretty much all of our prayers for the week, that we could surrender and humble ourselves before God. And I think we all brought back a passion and a heart for serving God and for starting fires of love for him. And we want to thank y'all for all your support and prayers through the week. And we had a great time. And I think Rachel has something planned.
Okay, everybody, you all have heard that we were a mess all week. And Brandy and Chris and Mike and Jenny all put up with us. So we wanted to thank you all with gift cards to go out to dinner. And we've all offered to watch your kids. So just tell us when you want us to keep them. Here's one for Mike and Jenny. There's Chris and Brandy. So like we said, thank you all for everything you've done for us. You all have really been great examples for us and showing us how to live like Christ wants us to.
Brandy said she would cry if I gave her the microphone. So, Chris, you want to say anything?
They all kept saying how we put up with them all week, but really, they're great kids. They never cause any problems. You know, once in a while, we get on each other's nerves. Everybody does that. You know, after being together for a week, it's kind of hard to not look over people's silly things that they do that get on our nerves. But these guys did great, and we appreciate them not being any trouble and not making us call their parents to come get them. So.
Thank you, guys. The main reason they want to get up here, too, was just to thank our church. So you guys are awesome. I know Mike's talking about a blessed life, and I can't help but think about our church and how blessed we are with these teenagers and what a good job we do taking care of them. So just thank you for your financial support and your prayers. And, yeah, thanks to our teenagers. They're an awesome group. So it's a joy to serve with them.
So, wow, what a morning. I've got to follow all that now. I mean, we just really have been blessed as a church with the youth. And this camp we go to, just, it's really, one of the things we love about it is it's not a silly fun and games camp all week. We do some fun stuff, but it's really intense teaching, intense worship. It's one of those camps where we go out and serve. It's a camp that's really initiates spiritual breakthrough. And I hope you kind of see that happening in our youth, and you see them up here playing and leading worship in the band. You see them serving and teaching at praising in the park. And our youth are not just kind of sitting back eating pizza and playing foosball. They're actually out serving. And they went out in the community before praise in the park, went out to the trailer parks and gathered the kids together and played games and invited them and shared Christ. And that's just normal type things for our youth here at church. And I'm just, again, it's awesome to see Christ at work in their lives. This morning, now to switch gears in a big way, we're talking about how we put God first. And we live in this culture where we're obsessed with first place. We just finished up the big conference swim meet over here, and like half the swim team goes to Cornerstone. But, you know, everybody's out there cheering, and it's really easy to tell when somebody gets first place. When they're swimming, they touch the wall first, you know they won first place. It's really easy to kind of know who is first. And the reality is, though, in real life, in our spiritual lives, it's much harder to know who is first. And we've all heard it. It's that Christian cliche, you've got to put God first in your life. But let me ask you a really tough question. How do you know? How do you know when God is first in your life? It's not as easy as just looking out and seeing who's touching the wall first. How do you know that God is in first place in your life? Matthew 6:33 in the Sermon on the Mount tells us this. It says, "Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." And so we see here, if we start seeking His kingdom, which means He's the King, we are His loyal subjects, He is our Lord, He is our Master, we seek His kingdom, we seek following Him, then we seek righteousness, we imitate Christ the way we live, that's kind of the first step to a blessed life. We seek first. But here's what I want you to realize. This passage is in the midst of this verse is in the midst of a passage about being content with what we have. It's about not worrying. It's about not being anxious. It's about trusting God no matter what your circumstance is. And so what I want you to realize is this verse is about who is in control of your life. And that's really the question that underlies, is God first? Who is in control of your life? Are you trusting God or are you trusting something else? You could be trusting your job to bring you fulfillment. You could be trusting your family to bring you fulfillment. You could be trusting your possessions, your things, your hobbies. You could be trusting your money. And so what we find in Scripture is what we see ourselves. We see ourselves with this issue of how do we know God is first? If you've been on a mission trip with us to Nicaragua, I can guarantee that you've heard this phrase because Don likes to yell it out often. And it's the phrase, blessings follow obedience. Have you ever heard that in life? That blessings follow obedience. And this just makes sense scripturally, right? If we follow God's commands, if we follow God's will, we know we will be in God's blessing. Because when we turn our back on God, when we do things our way, when we trust in ourselves, when we deliberately sin and turn our back on God, then I can guarantee you one thing, you will not live a blessed life. If you're trying to find your happiness, your fulfillment, your purpose, your meaning, apart from Christ, then you will not live a blessed life. You may find some short-term joy and happiness because sin is fun for a while, but it catches up to you. And what I want you to realize is this principle, it's true in your relationships, it's true in marriage, it's true in every aspect of your life. And so we have to ask ourselves the question, if we say God is first, then are we following His commands? If we say He is first, are we serious about living like Jesus? And I really think this is so important for us to understand this principle, this concept, that I really want to dig a little bit deeper this morning. In Scripture, there are over 500 verses in the Bible concerning prayer. Would you say that prayer is important? Definitely, right? There's over 500 verses talking about faith, talking about where we place our trust. You think that's important? There's over 2,000 verses on the subject of money and possessions. Do you think that's important? You see, money or possessions, they become such an idol in our culture today. I would encourage you, if you are struggling in this area, there's several great books. I may have mentioned them last week. I can't remember if I did or not. I'm getting old. But there's several books I would recommend. One is The Blessed Life by Robert Morris. It's kind of the motivation for this series we're doing. Great book that talks a lot about putting God first. Another one is The Treasure Principle by Randy Alcorn. Another great book. A third one is Money, Possessions, and Eternity. It's a long, kind of, you know, in-depth book by Randy Alcorn. There's great books if you're struggling with debt, money management. There's great resources from Crown Financial Ministries. There's great resources from Dave Ramsey. There are so many resources out there for you that you really have no excuse to learn more about what the Bible says about money and finances and possessions. We even have some great video Bible studies. You can find out more about Right Now Media on our website. There's video Bible studies that you can go and watch on your computer, iPhone, iPad, any of that stuff. Android phone, any of that stuff, you can watch and learn from those Bible studies, and we have access to all those through our website. You have no excuse to find out more about putting God first. And what I want you to realize this morning is one of the clearest indicators about whether or not God is first in our life is how we spend our money. It's how we treat what God has entrusted to us. And so when we back up just a few verses in Matthew 6, where it says, seek ye first, if we back up to verse 19, it says, do not store up treasures here on earth, where moths eat them and rust destroys them, and where thieves break in and steal. But store your treasures in heaven, where moths and rust cannot destroy, and thieves do not break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, get this, there the desires of your heart will also be. And what I want you to realize is how we invest, how we spend, how we treat the money that God has entrusted to us is either storing up treasures in heaven or we're putting our faith and our trust in our things. And that's where it gets a little scary, because that will let you down. That will, I can tell you now, that is not the path to a blessed life. Let's see how many things I can accumulate. Let's see how much wealth I can get. Let's see how many things I can hold on to. And we talked last week, it's more blessed to what? To give than to receive. There's a principle of gratitude, of thankfulness that leads us into generous living. And this morning, I want to kind of take you on the next principle. Last week, we talked about the principle of gratitude. This week, I want to talk about the principle of the first. And this is a principle that Robert Morris talks about in his book, The Blessed Life. And I want to introduce this to you because some of you may not be familiar with it. Because throughout the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, we see that God not only desires to be first, that he demands to be first in our life. And the first principle that I would want to share with you this morning to help us understand this, to help us see in the Bible what it says about putting God first, is simply this. There's a principle in early in Scripture, in Exodus, that we see the firstborn must be sacrificed or redeemed. That the firstborn must be sacrificed or redeemed. If we go back to the Mosaic Law, the law that God gave Moses, we will find an example of one command of God that shows that he must be first. In Exodus 13, verses 1 and 2, this is what the Lord says to Moses. He said, "Consecrate to me every firstborn male. The first offspring of every womb among the Israelite belongs to me, whether human or animal." And so what we see when God told Moses this, he says very plainly, the firstborn is mine. It belongs to me. In fact, you'll find God declaring this over 16 times in Scripture. If we go ahead just a few more verses to verse 12, it says, if you are to give over to the Lord the first offspring of every womb. All the firstborn males of your livestock belong to the Lord. Redeem with a lamb every firstborn donkey. But if you do not redeem it, break its neck. Okay, some of y'all were wanting to do that with that donkey that was running down Main Street that we were trying to catch. The donkey just wanted to go to Hardee's. That's all it was. It's free advertising for Praising in the Park. And I haven't seen it in Reader's Hotline yet, so I think we're okay. Redeem every firstborn among your sons. So it's vital that you understand something here out of the Old Testament and about this principle. According to the Old Testament law, the firstborn was to be either sacrificed or redeemed. Every time one of your livestock animals was delivered its firstborn, you either had to sacrifice it or redeem it. How do you know which to do? Well, there was a simple principle. If it was a clean animal, like a lamb, that animal must be sacrificed. But if it was an unclean animal, like a donkey, then it must be redeemed by the blood of a clean animal. And so what we see here is this principle that takes place. The firstborn belongs to God. It's a way that we offer something from us to God, that the firstborn belongs to God. And so we see the firstborn either had to be sacrificed or redeemed. Let's take this to the New Testament now, because obviously we don't all sacrifice the firstborn animals and our firstborn pets and all that stuff to God now. Something has changed. What is it? Well, let's look in the New Testament. Think about the account in the New Testament in which John the Baptist, he meets Jesus. He's on the banks of the Jordan River. John was baptizing him. He looked up. He saw Jesus walking towards him. And at that point, this is what John the Baptist says in John 1:29. He says, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Here's where it gets good. Were you born clean or unclean? We were born unclean. We were born with a sin nature, with a bent towards sin. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so we were born unclean. So what does that mean? That means we must be redeemed by the blood of something clean. You know, you see where we're going here. Why do we not do sacrifices now? Because Jesus was the Lamb of God, the pure, the spotless Lamb that takes away the sin of the world. Jesus redeems us by His death on the cross. And because we have been redeemed, we have been forgiven, we have been set free. We are now not under the curse of the law, but yet we have been redeemed. That's why Jesus is so important. That's why Jesus is critical. That's why we teach Jesus and preach Jesus. Because He is our Redeemer. He redeems us. And what redeem means, He purchases us. He buys us. He purchases our freedom by His blood. And so this principle of the firstborn, we see that in play in the New Testament, that Jesus was God's firstborn son. He was born clean. He was a pure, a spotless lamb. But every one of us is unclean, and therefore Jesus was sacrificed to redeem us. And so when He redeemed us by a sacrifice, He bought us back for God. So understanding this principle of the firstborn belonging to God, it helps us understand Scripture. It even helps us understand some of the tougher passages in Scripture. Have you ever wondered how God could justify taking the lives of the firstborn in Egypt? The Israelites were in slavery in Egypt, and God sent Moses to bring His people out of Egypt. And if you read the story, you see that when Pharaoh refused, that God sent plagues to in order to not just to punish the Egyptians, but to motivate them to let the Israelites go. And the last plague was by far the worst, where God sent an angel, and every firstborn animal and son in Egypt was killed. And we sit there and we think that's a terrible story. I mean, it's tragic. Well, we have to realize that the firstborn belonged to God. And the Israelites, though, they were spared. Why were they spared? Do you remember what they did? And in this Passover, this first Passover, they took the blood of a lamb. And what did they do with that blood? They painted it over the door frame. And so when the angel passed over, that's the Passover feast, the angel passed over, the firstborn children of Israel were spared. And we see that even though the firstborn they belonged to God, they either had to be sacrificed or redeemed. And they were redeemed. And so we see this principle throughout God's Word. We see it that we can give, we have to give God the first. We have to give Him the best. That's why we give God the first of our time. That's why we worship on Sundays, the Lord's Day. We celebrate the resurrection, the beginning of our week. We start up, we give God the first. We give Him the first of our finances. That's what tithing really is. It's saying, God, I'm going to trust You with the first. I'm going to trust You with the best and trust You to redeem the rest. And it always requires faith to give the first. It always requires faith. That's why so few Christians truly experience a blessed life. Because we like control. We like holding on to things. We don't like to put God first. So the firstborn is just one way that we offered God the first. Another way, the second way I want to talk about this morning, is that the first fruits must be offered. The first fruits must be offered. And what do I mean by this? If you look at Exodus 23:19, we see that it was not just the firstborn of their livestock, of their animals. We see that it was the first fruits of all their increase, of all their produce, of all their farming. It says in verse 19, the first of the first fruits, or the best of your first fruits of your soul, to the house of the Lord your God. And so what this verse says, it's not just it's the first of the first fruits, the best of the first fruits. And that's what we bring to the house of the Lord your God. And so it means that it's not just a part of what you have or make or acquire. It's the very best part of it. It's the first part of it is what belongs to God. And another thing that's interesting about this, it says you bring it to the house of the Lord your God. Throughout Scripture, we see as people bring their offerings to God, they bring them to their local house of worship, whether it's the synagogue, and they brought their offering to the priest for the support of the Levites, or whether it's in the New Testament when Paul writes up about taking a collection when you meet for the work of the saints. Or we see this principle at work where we bring our first fruits, we bring our best to God's house. And so while I would say, man, it is so great to support ministries and God's work around the world. And we just had, it was awesome last week hearing from Julia sharing about her work in Nigeria. And we've got other missionaries, and so awesome for us to support their work. Our first responsibility is to support the house of God where we worship. And so while you may support TV ministries or great humanitarian efforts, we have a responsibility, and we'll see this throughout Scripture, to bring the first fruits of our income, our produce, our wealth into the house of the Lord your God. And so this is an aspect, this is a principle of the first fruits that we need to understand. On our offering envelopes that you see in the seat back, we have a verse on them. It's Proverbs 3:9. If you back up a few verses, it's Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. It's trust in the Lord your God with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Right? And then we get just a few verses later, we get, what does that look like when we trust in God? When we don't lean on our own understanding? This is what it says. It says, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine. The people in the New Testament time, in the Old Testament time, they lived in an agriculture culture where their income and their payment, the way they paid was with what? It was with produce. That was their monetary system. So what we see here, we see that this is how we honor the Lord. This is how we put God first. So again, we today you may be a banker, you may be a lawyer, you may be a construction worker, a teacher, but do we honor the Lord with our wealth, with the very best, with the first part of what we make? I'll give you another example of this that's kind of interesting. Theologians love to debate things, and they'll sit around and talk. And then the story in Genesis 4 about Cain and Abel and their offering to God, and one was accepted and one was rejected. And I want us to read this story to see if we can kind of understand maybe and maybe gain a little bit of insight into this. In Genesis 4, it says, in the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry and his face was downcast. And we know where this leads, that Cain goes on to murder Abel. But here's what I want you to realize, that there's two differences here. Theologians will debate, now, why was one offering accepted, one rejected? Some say, well, Abel's offering was a blood offering, and that made it more important, I guess, than the first fruit offering from Cain. And so because there's blood, then that. But here the problem with that is both were acceptable offerings in the Old Testament. And some theologians would say, well, it's really more about the condition of their hearts, in which I wholeheartedly agree. If one was given for the wrong reason, but God knew that. But I want you to look back at verse 3 here, and I want you to see something that maybe you've not noticed in this passage before. It says, in the course of time, at an appointed time, some translate, at the course of time. In other words, when he got around to it, when it was finally time, he brought some of the fruits. Did he bring his first fruits? It says he brought some. He brought what he had left over. He did not bring God his first, his very best. And when you look at Abel's offering, he brought the firstborn. I think God knew the condition of his heart, and he saw the condition of his heart because he didn't bring his very best. And that's why many think that one offering was accepted and one was rejected, because he was unwilling to bring his best. So let me ask you, do we bring our best to God? Do we put God first in our life? Do we reflect that in what we give and the way we live? I think, you know, this passage, the implication is that Cain did not bring his very best. And I'm afraid that so many of us are missing out on this blessed life because we're afraid to bring our very best to God. And so God is looking at our hearts when we give. And when we give the first fruits, God receives that. He accepts that. He honors that. And so what we've seen already, the Lord says that the firstborn belongs to him. The first fruits are his. I want also the third point this morning. I want you to realize that the tithe must be first. The tithe must be first. The tithe is your first fruit. The tithe must be first. The Bible is clear on this matter. Leviticus 27:30, going back to the Old Testament, I'll come to the New Testament in a minute. But Leviticus 27:30 says the tithe of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, it belongs to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord. So just as the firstborn and the firstfruits belong to God, so does the tithe belong to him. But like the other two, it must be first. And so here's where people start to push back and people start to complain. And they say, well, that was under the law, but I don't have to do it because I'm under grace now. And here's what I would tell you. There are some eternal principles throughout Scripture that supersede the law, that transcend the law. And tithing is one of them. It's a principle that runs from Genesis to Revelation. The tithe belongs to God. God desires, he demands, he commands our first and our very best. It means we give to God before we see if we're going to have enough. Why? Because we trust him. We give him. We honor him. We trust him with our very best. And it's saying, I recognize that you are first. I'm going to put you first in my life. And I believe that's one of the primary reasons that the tithe is so important, because it shows whether or not we are acknowledging that God is first. In Genesis 14, there's an interesting passage. And what makes this interesting, it is 430 years before the law was given. This is before the Mosaic law was given. And we see a passage here. And it says, then Melchizedek, the king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was a priest of God Most High. And this is before the nation of Israel was established. And he blessed Abram before Abram's name was changed to Abraham. And he said, blessed be Abram by God Most High. And he goes on to say, the creator of heaven and earth, and praise be to God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand. Then Abram, you give me, and of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth of everything. And so what we see here, this is kind of a strange passage when you study Scripture. Melchizedek, we don't really know who he is. He shows up out of nowhere. He's a priest, but this, you know, the temple, the synagogue has not been really established yet. He shows up. Abram sees him. He blesses Abram, and Abram responds by giving him a tenth of everything. And as you read in Galatians, as you read in Hebrews, you find out a little more about Melchizedek. Some believe he was just a kind of a foreshadowing of Christ. That it's just showing that, that he's a foreshadow. Some believe he's a pre-incarnate Christ, that it was Christ in the flesh showing up in the Old Testament. But whatever it is, what we see with Melchizedek is he was a priest. He came to Abram before the law, and Abram responded by giving him a tenth of everything, 430 years before the law was even established. And what we see just a few years later, we see the same thing happen with Jacob. Jacob had an encounter with God through his dream, and just a powerful experience with God. And in Genesis 28, verse 22, This is what Jacob says. He says, "This stone which I've set as a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you." And so what we see is this giving back, this bringing back to God. It's a natural response of gratitude. It's a natural response where we say, "God, you have blessed me, and I'm going to honor you with a tenth of what I have." And so we see this principle before the law. We even see it in the New Testament, in the age of grace. When Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, we see Jesus make a very plain statement in Matthew 23. In Matthew 23, he's laying it out. He's putting it on the Pharisees here. And this is what he tells them. He says, "What sorrow awaits you, teachers of the religious law and you Pharisees? You are hypocrites, for you are careful to tithe even the tiniest income from your herb gardens." They actually, imagine this now, their herb gardens at home, if any of y'all have a garden, they went and they measured out a tenth of it. That's like pretty meticulous, right? That's like pretty intense. They're actually taking out their herbs and measuring out, okay, one, two, three, four. Okay, God gets. And that's how meticulous they were about observing the law. But this is what Jesus says to them. He says, "But you ignore the more important aspects of the law, justice, mercy, and faith." Now get this part. It says, "You should tithe." Straight from Jesus. "You should tithe. You should tithe, but do not neglect the more important things." In other words, you do tithing is important. We do tithe, but your condition of your heart matters. You don't do it out of legalism. You don't do it because you have to. You do it out of a response to what God is doing, and you serve. You also tithe your justice, your mercy, your faith. You give your life in response to the gospel. And so what we see right here is Jesus telling us you should tithe. Why? Because God is not a God of leftovers. God desires our first, the best of what we make, of what we earn, of what we do. And I hope you're starting to understand the importance of this principle. Let me illustrate it another way. If I were to give you 10 $1 bills, and I laid them out on a table, and my first question would be, how much is a tithe on that money? A tithe literally means a tenth, so it would be $1, right? I remember several years ago we taught on this, and Drew, when he was like 4 years old, he did a little video, and I have to look that up sometime. He said, okay, he got $10. He says, one's for God, one's to save, and I can spend the rest, you know. And that's kind of what, you know, that's the principle of tithe. You've got $10, one of them goes to God. We really encourage you to save at least one or more. And then the second question, there's a little harder. The first is was which one is a tithe, or how much is a tithe, is a tenth. But now, which dollar is the tithe? Which one? The one on the left, the one on the right? Which one of the ten is a tithe? Here's how you know. It's the first one you spend. It's the first one you spend. It's the first one that's spent. It's the first one that's given. And so the first money that's spent represents the first fruits. In other words, when you get paid, the first check you write should be the tithe check. And it's raining in the church. That's interesting. Yeah, that's a heat pump. So that's right. So it's interesting. So anyway, you didn't know you were coming to church to get a shower. So, it's always interesting here at Cornerstone. So, when we lay out $10 bills, one belongs to God. Which one? It's the first one that's spent. It's the first one that's given. And the reason that's important is because it's an act of faith. It's saying it's not waiting to. So, when you get paid, you sit there, the first check you write, the first click you make on your online bill pay, however you do it, it belongs to God. And you're showing it's an act of faith. You're showing I'm trusting you, God, that I'm going to put you first. Before I'm not giving you leftovers. I'm giving you my best. I'm putting you first. Remember, blessings follow obedience. I still know that people push back against this. And here's what I want you to think about. The New Testament model of giving far exceeds the 10% tithe. You read about the early church. People sell everything they have to support each other. It's a radical generosity. It's people giving everything. It's people putting God first. And it's saying, I'm giving everything away for the sake of the gospel. And so don't tell me that the New Testament, I don't have to tell. No, I mean, what we see is that when we get serious, we show God is first by how we spend our money. Here's what I want you to know. Cornerstone, hopefully you've seen us to kind of demonstrate we tithe as a church back to the community. Everything that comes in here, we give back. This past year was 15% of all the income that came in, we used to serve our community and serve around the world in missions. And so we take this seriously as a church. Hopefully you see that we place a huge importance on ministry outside of these four walls of the church. And I want you to know that we're not legalistic about this. We're not checking over your bank statement saying, that person's giving this and this person's giving this. No, we don't even look at that at Cornerstone. The elders don't see who gives what. Because we know it's a matter, it's between you and God. But here's what we do see. We do see a report at the end of the year showing how many people are giving, like the total number of people and at what level. And so when we did the math last year, and then I went back and looked at the previous years, it was pretty consistent. What we saw is that if you kind of base the income on the poverty level for a family of four, and you take the tithe of that, the 10% of that, we have, get this, in our church, which averages usually over 300 people in attendance, we had 33 families that are actually tithing. And I don't say that, to guilt or to condemn or to beat you up, but I say that as we've got room to grow. We've got to learn to be obedient. And I know times are tough, and I know people don't have jobs, and I understand that. But hear me on this. If we don't trust God with a little, will He trust us with a lot? Will we experience a blessed life if He can't trust us with what we have, where we are, and at the point in life we are? I just imagine this. Imagine with me for a minute what would happen if the people of God were serious about honoring God and putting Him first. What would this church look like? What would this community look like? What would the kingdom of God look like when we get serious as God's people about putting Him first? That's my challenge to you. I just really encourage you to, if you're unsure, if you're not, study this, look at it. We don't even pass a plate here at Cornerstone because we just trust that God's people are going to support God's work. We have offering boxes by the door, and we just trust that you're gonna put your best, you're gonna honor God with what you give. And I guarantee this, as a church, we're thankful for your generosity. We're thankful for what you do, and we're going to use it to build the kingdom of God. No apologies. We're going to do as much as we can with everything we have, and we're going to see people won for Christ. We're going to disciple them, and we're going to send them out into this world. That's who we are as a church. And so any wealth that comes our way, we use it to generously give to God. We honor God with our time, with our influence, with our strength, with our health. We give Him the best of what we have. What's interesting in this passage in Exodus 13 that we started with. In Exodus 13, in the next verse, in verse 14, it gets to the place and it says, "In the days to come, when your son asks you, 'What does this mean?' you say to him, 'With a mighty hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery.' And so when Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed the firstborn of both people and animals in Egypt. This is why I sacrifice to the Lord the first male offspring of every womb and redeem each of my firstborn sons." One day, your children will look at you and say, "Well, why do we make a sacrifice? Why do we support God's work? Why do we do this?" And we can look at them and say, because of what the God has done, because of God has delivered me. God has delivered me out of sin. I was making a mess of my life, and God saved me. And because of that, I'm going to honor him with the first and the best of everything I have. And I challenge you to do the same thing. And not only to learn how to do that, but to pass it on to your children. It's so important. You want your children not to be greedy and materialistic. Then, just like we talked about last week, you teach them to give. You teach them to put God first. You teach them to put others first. You teach them to serve. You teach them to give, because it is more blessed to give than to receive. This principle of the first this morning, it may or may not be new to you, but whether or not it is, I want you to understand that if we say God is first in our heart, then he must be first in our finances. He must be first in our families, and he must be first in our faith. So this morning, I just ask you to bow your heads right now. And I just ask you this very simple question. Is God first in your life? Not just do you say that God is first, but do you demonstrate that he is first? You join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, this morning, messages like these are so tough because they challenge things that we hold dearly on to. We like our things, we like our stuff, but yet you have called us to lead lives of generosity. And not because you need our money, but because we need to learn how to give. Lord, we just trust that you will bless everything that we do offer, that we give to you. That you would accept it and that you would use it to advance your kingdom. As a church, Lord, help us to understand the fact we have been redeemed. That Jesus, when he died on that cross, he redeemed us. He took our punishment. He took our shame. And because of that, we have forgiveness of sin. We have a new life in Christ. We now can live for you because Christ died for us. Because we have been forgiven and redeemed, Lord, our response is gratitude. Our response is generosity. Our response is to put you first in our life because we are thankful, because we love you. Not because we have to, it's because we want to respond with love because you first loved us. Lord, I pray for the people in this church. I know many are struggling with finances, and whether it's debt or job loss or just help them, Lord, to get to the place where they understand that they can put you first in everything. Lord, I pray for those in this church who may have been blessed financially but are still at that point where they say, it's too hard to let go. Help them understand the importance of putting you first in everything. Lord, I pray for this church that you would just use us to build your kingdom. And we could be the hands and feet of Jesus here. We could serve this community. We could love this community. We would win this community to Christ. I'm thankful for the many young children and youth that we see and that we're here today and that are learning these important truths of Scripture such an early age. And help us just to continue teaching and modeling them so that when our children ask, why do we sacrifice? We can tell them because we have been forgiven. We have been redeemed. It's in Jesus' name I pray this morning. Amen. So we close out this morning, guys. Here's what I want us to do. I want us just to celebrate the fact that we have been forgiven, that we have been redeemed. We're going to sing a simple chorus. We sang this a lot down at Praising in the Park. As always, I'm going to be over to the side if you've got questions, if you need to pray, if you need to talk. But let's just stand up. Let's worship God as we close out this morning.
The saints, we are the children, we've been redeemed, we've been forgiven, we are the sons and the daughters of our God. We are the saints, we are the children, we've been redeemed, we've been forgiven, we are the sons and the daughters of our God. Saints, we are the children, we've been redeemed, we've been redeemed. the children, we've been redeemed. We've been forgiven. We are the sons and the daughters of our God. We are the saints. We are the children. We've been redeemed. We've been forgiven. We are the sons and the daughters of our God. We are the saints. We are the children. We've been redeemed. We've been forgiven. We are the sons and the daughters of our God.
Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for today. I pray that you just help us to boldly into our mission field, Lord. I pray that you help us to be representations of you, and that you can just keep reminding us that we are your sons and daughters. And I pray that you just help us to be bold and courageous and to not forget why you came, dear Lord. I pray that you just help us as we leave this place to stick together and to really be a family. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Have a good week.